Hey guys, welcome back to Kindled. Thank you so much for listening today. I have a conversation for you that I got to have with Constance Mendoza on becoming all things to all people that I think you will really enjoy. So we are getting close to the end of the season here, and after today, only have two more regular season episodes of Kindled, which is crazy. And then I will have a summer surprise for you. But I do want to remind you that I will continue to publish new content weekly inside the Firestarters community. If you would like to join us, it's 10 bucks a month. That goes to supporting this ministry, helping me to continue doing what I'm doing. And you receive a exclusive episode every Friday inside Firestarters. It is in a completely separate app from the normal podcast. It's on an app called Locals, so that it is... you know, it's a membership-based community where you can log in, you can listen to all the content there, and I would love to see you in there. So if you want to join that before I disappear here from the podcast feed for a couple months, you can do so at kindlepodcast.locals.com. Other than that, I mean, that's all I have. Make sure you're following me on Instagram at haley.kindled and kindled.haley, as I'll still be somewhat active on there over the summer, although probably quite a bit less. And I guess that's it. So here is my conversation today with Constance Mendoza. So today on Kindled, I'm chatting with Constance. Constance, thank you so much for being here today.
Of course. Thank you so much for having me.
So before we hop in, why don't you tell listeners who you are and what you do?
Well, my name is Constance Mendoza now. Just got married. And I am the I guess you could say the blogger behind, I don't want to go like founder create, but I blog at truthandfire.com, started the blog back in 2015. And since then, a lot of opportunities by God's grace have come my way. And that had led to my being in a couple of installments of the American Gospel series, American Gospel, Christ Alone, and American Gospel, Christ Crucified. And so that has definitely broadened my platform, and that led to my starting Truth and Fire, the podcast, getting involved with the Bar Network, getting involved with Pyrolithos, which is a nonprofit that focuses on conservative Christian views. So yeah, doing a little bit of everything and nothing at all.
I totally feel that. Like, that's so
jack
cool.
of all trades, master of none kind of thing. Hey,
that is right up my alley too. So I am curious, because I remember seeing you in those movies. How did that come about? Like, what was your, it's been a couple years since I've seen them. So can you remind me how that all happened, or what was your involvement?
So I had done, I think around the second year of the blog, I did an anniversary post where I kind of reflected on where I'd come from faith-wise, and realized that men like T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen were false teachers. Mm-hmm. And so I did an article on them. And then the director, Brandon Kimber of the American Gospel series, he read that piece. And I think he had gotten wind of my blog after it went viral after writing about Lecrae. Mm-hmm. And so from there we connected. He asked if I wanted to be involved, just share my testimony. I'm like, sure. I had no idea who was involved with it. I didn't know what it was going to do or what it was going to be. I just thought it would be a great opportunity to share, you know, another opportunity to tell people to stay away from those men. But had no idea it would do what it did, and it would reach the people that it's reached. And, God has been really good in that way. So, I was invited to come back, a second time, because the first time my interview encompassed a lot of information. And so it kind of, you know, fell under the category of the second installment. And so I was invited back for that. And yeah, so.
That's so cool. I love that. I did not know that it was kind of your blog article that got that traction originally. That's really cool. I feel like blogging has taken, I mean, you know, with Instagram and micro blogging and that whole world, it's like, people have stopped doing it, but then now I think what's happening is people are almost desiring more depth than Instagram provides. So now it's like shifting back to
the blog. Yeah.
I need more than just 10 slides. 10 slides is not enough, you know, which I feel all the time. I'm like, I would need like 30 slides to even begin. Oh yeah. I could just write a blog.
Right.
So it's silly, but yeah, I think it's really beneficial to do, you know, do some in-depth pieces like that. So
yeah.
I don't think I've read your piece on Lecrae. I'm going to have to read
it got me in a little trouble. I didn't expect any of the smoke, as the kids say. I didn't expect any of that backlash. I just, I remember seeing him at a, I forget which award show, I think it was the BET Awards or something, and he got an award for best Christian or best gospel artist or something like that. And he made a speech about just wanting to be an inspiration. And he began to like shout out all of these secular artists and how he wanted to be like, you know, Outkast and Lauryn Hill. I'm like, you are like an ambassador of the gospel. Why are you, you know what I mean? Why are you, I understand, like it kind of ties into what we're going into today about, you know, being all things to all people, but it was like, wait a minute, hold on. And I just began to do a little research because I had noticed he was moving a little bit away from the more reformed Christian rhetoric, if you will. And he became more secular in his speech. And so I figured like something is really up with this guy, you know, with the whole, you know, what is it? Not wanting the Christian label kind of thing.
Yeah.
And
deconstructing.
So, yeah. And so, you know, for me, I'll just say, I love how big this word is, deconstructed. I'm like falling away. Right. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, is he falling away? And so I did some research and I really, it's funny what you find when you really look into the things that these people say in interviews. And I don't really care too much, you know, from a blog standpoint about what they're doing in their personal lives. Of course I care as a Christian, but I mean, as far as the things that I'm going to write about, I have no bearing on that. That's between them and their, you know, their church and their family and things like that. Mm-hmm. But the things that you say publicly for me are where I'm like, hold on now. Yeah. And so I just noticed that he would do interviews and he would get clear opportunities for the gospel. He would not share it. And that was just driving me insane. So that made me do some digging. And I just found out all these elements to him. And I ended up doing a six part blog post. I had time, but I didn't intend for it to be that at first. And I just wrote, and I guess people could tell the passion that I had. And it really came from a place of being disappointed and hurt and concerned for him.
Yeah.
But it came across as, you know, being judgmental to some people, being, a slanderer or gossip or whatever. And nothing I said, if people read it with a sober mind, they know I didn't do any of that.
And again, if you're evaluating the things he said publicly, those are fair game.
Exactly.
You do not get to be an influential person. Like when I am criticized for anything I say publicly, I don't go, well, you're slandering me. No, they have the right to evaluate my words.
That's
because
right.
I am speaking publicly. I'm speaking to a large audience and therefore I need to be held accountable. Like
and that's what I was trying to explain. Cause there was a concern as a believer, but also as a consumer of what he was saying, you know what I mean? And just kind of filtering all of that through God's word and just realizing that a lot of things just didn't add up. So
have you listened to Daryl and Virgil's latest episode?
I've not. No.
Okay.
No. What are they? What
you're
are
gonna
they
love
today?
That they talk about Lecrae for about an hour.
Oh really?
Yeah.
Oh wow. Okay.
Well, it's on the topic is evangelical deconstructionism. And they use him as kind of a case study of he was one of, and it probably still is one of the biggest, loudest, most influential Christian voices calling people to deconstruct. And so they really like exposit the idea of deconstruction, and they go all the way through, you know, back to Genesis 3 and Satan asking Eve, did God really
them.
Say, you know, I just love them so much.
They're my
favorite.
I wish I had the time and the discipline to do what they do. I probably do have the time. It's just less so the discipline, but
right.
I love that they actually show the biblical aspect of, you know, what we're dealing with. We know deconstruction. We know, you know, we can kind of discern what's going on, but to actually show how through scripture this process plays out, I think that's pretty cool. So I will definitely make sure I listen to that. Yeah.
You're going to love it. I think it's like over 2 hours, but it's a fun one. I might have to listen twice, and I don't usually listen twice, but this is a good one. So, okay. So getting into our topic, you mentioned it, we are going to talk about the idea of becoming all things to all people. And this idea might be familiar to people because it actually comes from scripture. And so I think it might actually be helpful since, you know, as Daryl and Virgil say, context is key. We cannot read scripture without the context for us to actually look at the context of this verse before we start talking about what does it mean and, you know, unpacking and talking about different situations where it's being misused. Let's actually just dive in. So, okay. So 1 Corinthians 9 is a letter from Paul to the Corinthian church. Mm-hmm. And he is talking about in chapter 9, surrendering rights. Mm-hmm. So The verse in question is 22. I wonder where we should start here. Do you want to start in at the beginning of chapter 9? It's not a very, I mean, it's only 25 verses.
Okay, so I see, okay, so I'm reading from the New King James Version. Is that okay?
That's fine.
Okay, so he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So did you want to keep going further down?
Yep. Sure. Okay. I can take over.
Okay.
Is that what you meant?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. All right. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? And this is ESV, just by the way. Okay. So there'll be a little difference. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Mm-hmm. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
I'm sorry. I meant to say I can take over here.
Sorry. Oh, you're good. You're fine. man, that's so powerful.
Yeah.
I just love how he explains that. So the idea that we saw there near the end of in verse 22, becoming all things to all people. I'm glad we read that because it helps us to see at the outset what is meant by that particular verse in the context of what Paul is writing. What do you want to say in regards to this? Is there anything that stood out to you from this section?
I think for me, just how he speaks of I do have rights. I do. He acknowledges mm-hmm. the rights that he actually has as a believer, especially so as an apostle. But it seems that there's some pushback in that, you know, we know that with Paul's work, he, you know, he did his own thing. He was a tent maker and he didn't take anything from, at least he didn't, you know, demand it from anyone. Mm-hmm. I'll put it that way. And though he had the right to it as you know, someone working for the Lord. And so I love how he actually says, oh no, don't, like my friends will say, don't get it twisted. I have rights, but mm-hmm. so that I don't put a stumbling block before anyone for the sake of the gospel, I will not impose upon those rights. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a lesson that all of us should keep in mind as Christians, because especially as American Christians, we tend to, you know, we're going to go to our constitution and we're going to talk about what rights we have. And I do think mm-hmm. it is important for us to recognize what those rights are and to exercise them as it is appropriate to do. But I think sometimes we might lean too heavily mm-hmm. on the aspect of having the right and not looking at, you know, how would my becoming all things or submitting in this situation help me further the gospel? So,
yeah.
I'm going to interrupt this episode to tell you about our first sponsor of today, and that is a new book from Very Good Creations. The book is called The First Week. The First Week is the beginning of a series of biblical and historical adventures of a young boy named Christian traveling throughout time to witness God's truth unfold. Follow the story of Christian, this 5-year-old boy, as he travels back to witness God's creation under the protection of an angel. This book is perfect for children ages 2 to 6, but it's good for early readers as well. The book is great because it actually breaks down creation in a way that your child's mind can understand and comprehend, and it will help you answer some of those tough questions about creation. Go to verygoodcreations.com and use the promo code Haley20 to receive 20% off your whole cart at checkout. Verygoodcreations.com and use the promo code Haley20 for 20% off.
Yeah, absolutely. So there's that side of this conversation where he talks about his rights and how he's surrendering rights for the sake of the gospel so that he would win souls, basically.
Right.
But then he also, you know, talks about I loved in you know, verse 19, where he says that I am free from all, but I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And then he explains how, you know, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews, and to those under the law, I became as one under the law, mm-hmm. even though I'm not under the law, I'm under Christ, you know?
Right.
And so what we see there is that what he means by that, his motivation there is the goal is to win people to the truth, to, mm-hmm. To not change what is true, to win people to what is true. So he's not changing God's standard. He is seeking to communicate God's standard clearly to those who might not understand it mm-hmm. in the way that he does, you know, because for him, he's been saved. He has a transformed heart and mind. He's been made new. He can see clearly what man's state is outside of Christ and what man's state is inside of Christ. And so he mm-hmm. sees that, and he can move towards someone who's outside of Christ and say, look, I know what it is to be mm-hmm. under wrath. Here's where you are. And I was there too.
Mm-hmm.
to the one under the law. Look, I know what it is to live by the law and seek mm-hmm. to be made right by my good works. Mm-hmm. That won't get you there either. Right. And mm-hmm. so he is able to communicate to all these different groups of people because and that's what he's talking about when he says, I became, when he says, becoming all things to all people, I have become all things to all people. It does not literally mean that he has permanently changed who he is or what he believes.
Or what he believes. Yeah.
Right. Or the gospel itself.
Right.
In order to appeal to the person. We're not changing the gospel.
Right.
We are communicating the gospel in a way that is winning to someone, mm-hmm. understanding where they are. And I mm-hmm. said this before we started recording, like, I think of just how I talk to my kids about these things.
Yep.
I don't sit down and use the biggest word I possibly can. For instance, like I have talked to my kids about sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? But when I'm talking to them about that, I start out and say, you know, it's kind of like you learn how to ride a bike. And at first you're really shaky and you're not very good at it, but the more mm-hmm. you ride, the longer you are a bike rider, the better mm-hmm. of a bike rider you become. Right. And so mm-hmm. it's not a perfect example, but to explain to them the concept that,
yeah,
you know, there's the work that happens in the life of a Christian is God is growing us and he is making us mm-hmm. more like him. And we are growing ever more towards Christ. And mm-hmm. so I don't hop into that conversation and go, sanctification, you need to know what it is. You know what I mean?
It's right, like, right.
I explain it to them in a way that makes sense to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's me becoming all things to all people, right?
That's meeting people where they are and then building them up to where they need to be, mm-hmm. you know? I think a good example of this for those teachers out there, I'm a teacher. And one thing I have to do is we have this strategy called gradual release of responsibility. And so basically we introduce the lesson, we you know, demonstrate the concept in some way to the student, and then we work with them on it. And then from there, we give them the opportunity to work together. And then after that, they, you know, do independent work. And so just the idea of how to, I'm not saying that being all things to all people is the gradual release of responsibility. My point mm-hmm. is just getting into, just meeting people where they are, getting them to understand it. And then after that, you know, it's just more like discipleship. Yeah. As they begin to grow in the word and grow in the Lord, they can mm-hmm. then probably read the Bible for themselves, of course. But then also, you know, what did Paul say to the Corinthians once? He says, you know, by now you should be teachers. You should be this, you should be that, you know? So part of being all things to all people is to just get in the beginning of, you know, get them where they are as far as either an unbeliever or a, you know, immature or new believer, and then just moving them up so that they can eventually move on and share the gospel as well. And then I think it's also the dynamic of being rooted in love. If you have that motivation of wanting to see people know the Lord and to not only come to Christ, but to grow in him, to mature in him, you're gonna, you know, of course, you want to do things God's way, but you're going to do what is necessary from a biblical standpoint to show them the truth. You're not going to just, you know, hammer something in there, you know, at them right. and then walk away, you know,
yeah.
like I told you the truth, you know, mic drop.
So how do we know that Paul is not saying in this verse that we should shapeshift as Christians and, you know, basically become exactly like the people you want to reach, right? Like missionary dating, you know, I mean, you've heard that, like,
yeah.
Oh, I'm going to save him. So I'm just going to, like, if I just hang out with his friends, then I will be able to share with him because he'll trust me and he'll like me and he'll know that I love him. And then I'll be able to, you know what I mean? Like there's a lot of people I think who with good intentions, mm-hmm. they think that what, and maybe they're not familiar with this verse, but they have this idea, or they've maybe been told by their pastor who is familiar with this verse, mm-hmm. that basically like the mission of the Christian is just to love everybody no matter what. And love means, you know, don't make anyone feel bad. Don't hurt anyone's feelings. You know, Jesus is just here to be your buddy and your best friend or your boyfriend. And, you know, like that sort of an attitude where we become all things by basically becoming a puddle of, you know, everything soup that is whatever conglomeration of the people we're around or the beliefs that they have. And we just kind of, oh yeah, you know, there's grace for that. There's grace for that. Jesus covers that. The blood of Jesus, you know, and we've got no message that we're actually sharing. Right.
Right. And I think
that's not what he meant.
I think you just pointed to a key element is, are you sharing the message? Are you truly in the position to share the message? I would say also that those opportunities tend to come organically. Mm-hmm. You know, there is that temptation, especially when you're either like, you know, a new believer and you're in your cage stage, or, you know, who's someone who's maybe a little bit more full of head knowledge. There's that tendency to want to like force conversations and force, you know, opportunities, if you will. But if we just kind of sit still and, as Paul says, to just sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and, you know, so when that opportunity comes, we can just, it just flows from us. I think about the example, I think it's in Acts when Timothy has to be circumcised to go preach to the Jews, but then you turn around in Galatians and then you have Peter, like, you know, playing the hypocrite, you know, mm-hmm. with, you know, the circumcision party. I just find that such an interesting dynamic, but in that case, the whole point of Timothy getting circumcised is so that he wouldn't be an offense to the Jews, so that he can present the gospel. Whereas, you know, Peter is undermining the gospel, he was out of step with the gospel because he wouldn't fellowship with the Gentiles because his motivation was to please man. So I think that it really boils down to, of course, the individual, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have to determine where they are with that. But I think some clear indications would be, do you find yourself participating in the sins of the individuals that you're trying to reach? I've seen, especially for example, with the concept of missionary dating, a lot of young ladies will do that and end up sleeping with the guy, will probably, you know, not go to church as often because she's still trying to prove to him that, I don't know, maybe she feels like she has to trick him to go to church so that he's thrown off her scent, she'll go elsewhere. You know, it's like weird. So when you start to compromise your own beliefs and you start to sin in your quest to save a soul, that's when you need to get out. Like you need to just stop the madness. But, you know, being a teacher and teaching in mostly environments where, you know, it will be described as, you know, underserved or underprivileged or whatever the case might be, going into those environments, coming from that background, coming from communities that didn't have a lot, I can identify with those students. And so it's just organically coming out by God's grace. I'm a believer. And so my being a believer just works its way out of just the experiences the Lord has saw fit, you know, through his providence and sovereignty to place me in. So I can actually talk to individuals who grew up, you know, I don't know what, getting food stamps or being homeless for forever, whatever length of time. So I can talk to those students. So they see me as a teacher. Some of them may see me, you know, coming in knowing that I'm a Christian, but when I'm having these conversations with them, they're like, oh, she actually gets it. And so that way I can actually have those conversations. So I think a lot of people should probably just look at what's organically around them and just find ways to, I don't want to say find ways, but just to be more cognizant of the opportunities that the Lord has already placed before them, as opposed to trying to go out to like that youth pastor that wants to be relevant to the, you know, so he has to go out and get a certain haircut and wear a certain, you know, type of jean. And it's like, bruh. So I just think it should be organic, and they should check to make sure that you're not participating in sin or condoning sin in the process.
The next sponsor I want to let you know about is my friend Sue with Plexus Products. Now, I've been using these products for about 6 months to help with my gut health. I'm using their vitamins, their daily adult vitamins, their microbiome, for kids that helps with gut flora and helping our kids stay healthy, especially in these sick winter and spring months. I'm using their slim packets, which have been really helpful in my weight loss journey. I'm also using their carb blocker now, which I will take if I'm gonna have a really carb heavy meal. I just really enjoy the products that Plexus makes, and Sue is offering Kindled listeners 10% off welcome pack orders, plus a cute free Plexus water bottle. She's also going to give you some one-on-one coaching to help you reach your health goals, whatever that may be, whether it is getting better sleep, helping with anxiety, or maybe if you're on a weight loss journey like I am, whatever it may be, reach out to Sue, ask her what they have that might be helpful to you. And maybe like me, you too will be surprised by how much you really enjoy and benefit from Plexus products. Text Sue at 231-920-5993, or you can DM her on Instagram at 7 in the woods. That is the number 7 in the woods on Instagram. So text her 231-920-5993 or DM her on Insta at 7 in the woods.
Yep. That's great. I think those are great tips to keep in mind as you're evaluating, like, am I doing that? Because it's certainly something that can be easy. I mean, even in friendships with women, like I think that's another big area that, you know, young moms or just young women, maybe early on in their faith may really feel like, oh, it's the right thing for me to go out with this group of girls or to go to this mops group or to whatever, go get drinks with this group of people with the goal of speaking the truth. But then all of a sudden they're wrapped up in the sins that those people are participating in, whether it be, you know, gossip or slander or bad mouthing your kids or drunkenness or whatever. And it's like, yeah, you know, that's if you have to sin in order to do it, that's not what that meant. That's not what God meant.
Yeah.
And I was going to say that I thought about the verse, that is quoted in, I don't know the original, it's in the Old Testament. You should be holy for I am holy, but it's quoted again, 1 Peter 1:15.
Oh my gosh, I was thinking about that too. Just thinking about our conversation. I was like, the Lord, you know, people want to talk about being all things to all people, which is true when done correctly, but then also, you know, being holy for God is holy. Like he tells us to do that as well. So,
Well, and just how, you know, knowing that God does not contradict himself. His word, therefore, does not contradict itself. So if you see in multiple references in scripture to the command in the Old Testament, be holy for I am holy, and how if you've read the Old Testament and you see all of the purity laws and the Mosaic law and the requirements for, you know, I mean, women menstruating, like all of these holiness and cleanliness and purity standards, which were meant to show them and to demonstrate, this is the God that you're dealing with, and to set them apart from those around them was meant to show that they were different, to keep them separate, to keep them, and holy means set apart. And so if the Bible both says that and says, Paul says that he became all things that I might, why do I keep becoming all things to all people, that by all means I might save one, those two things do not contradict each other.
Right.
He is not contradicting the verse that says, be holy for I am holy.
Right.
Because he is not setting aside the reality that he is set apart, that he is in Christ, that he is a new creation. He is not putting that on, he's not pressing pause on that reality in order to go and, you know, joke around with some guys and make dirty jokes just to kind of show him that he's one of the men, one of the guys, one of the bros. Right, like he's not doing that. No, he's trying to say, you know, communicate in a way that is winning. Like, don't, you know, don't be haughty, don't be proud, don't be boastful, don't be arrogant, don't use your knowledge to lord it over other people. Don't approach people from an air of superiority and, well, I'm over here as one who's been saved and made new, and you're over there, a dirty sinner.
Right.
The reality is that without Christ, we've all sinned and fallen short. So we should be the most humble when we are sharing the truth with people, and the most willing to, you know, I just think about times where I've shared with people who I knew were not Christians or still are not Christians. I look for every opportunity I can to share parts of my own testimony that show that, look, I am just as much in need of this message as you are. And I want you to see that I'm not coming to you as someone who thinks I'm better or more righteous or more worthy or desire, you know, like more worthy of this gift. No, I'm telling you, I'm not worthy. Christ is worthy. And I want to share the good news that you don't have to work. You don't have to try and earn your way. You can't, you're hopeless. Like without Christ, you cannot achieve righteousness. You cannot achieve that satisfaction and peace that you're searching for through all these other means. And here's some ways that I did that in my past. Even, even as a Christian, I've done that, you know, here's some ways that I walked away and pursued other things, you know, lesser loves. Like that's what I think is meant here by become all things, all people, like seek to win them. Don't, you know, don't lord your knowledge or your status or your new found freedom over them, but invite them in, which means you first kind of have to become one of them. Like you were saying with, come on, show them the similarities. Like you were saying with your students, like where you're like, hey, I understand what you're going through and I've been through that. Or like, I know the language. I know the, I know how to kind of show you I'm familiar. I'm not a stranger. I'm not an outsider.
Right.
In that sense.
In that sense. Yeah. I think a good example, as far as that tension that might be created for some between the being all things to all people and then God saying, be holy for I am holy, I think that just is embodied in Christ himself. The fact that he condescended, to, you know, dwell among us in flesh and, you know, just eat with sinners, not to sin with them though, because, you know, people will say that's the first thing. Jesus ate with sinners. Well, no, they wouldn't say that. They would say, Jesus was friends with sinners or something like that. They will put that, they were twisted in some way. And then we know that Jesus didn't even call the people following him his friends until they had shown, you know, their test, their faith had been tested, shown that they were truly going to follow him. And I think I think for all things, when I was first converted, I'll put it that way. When I was first converted, I think the thing that helped me reconcile a lot of the issues I had with things in society, whether it was I had issues with submission, issues with just just all those types of things. And I looked at Christ and I'm like, okay, so if Jesus, who is God and is one with God, you know, like, and if he would, you know what I mean? If he would condescend. So I'm just a lowly old woman, definitely full of sin. You know, I can humble myself. You know?
I think I can condescend.
So
yeah.
I think I can condescend, you know, so, and it's crazy because I'm going through this process. I actually just completed it today. So I've been going through the name changing process, after getting married, and it has been crazy, you know,
that's quite an undertaking.
It is. I don't understand why they make it so hard. And I found myself feeling really resentful. I'm like, why do I have to go through all of this? You know, I definitely want my husband's name, but I was just so upset by the inconvenience that the process brought. I'm like, you know, it's not fair. And I was looking at a video on YouTube of a young lady, cause I was trying to figure out, is there an easier way? And one young lady complained about taking her husband's name because she didn't want to participate in the patriarchy and all this other stuff. But I'm grateful that I'm not in that situation anymore, but I could see how, even something as small as that, like taking your husband's name could be a whole thing, but I'm grateful in knowing the gospel and knowing that the Lord can, you know, someone, you know, when he was doing his earthly ministry and someone calls him good and he's like, I'm not good, you know, my God father in heaven, you know what I mean? So it's just like things like that. And so as much as it was tempting in this process of getting my name changed to try to be resentful, like, why is this that? Why? I had to check myself. Cause it's been such a process. But it's definitely showing me my heart, but it shows me just how much I need Christ and how much we have to rely on the gospel, the truth of Christ coming and what he did. And he's so relatable in so many ways. Just looking at, you know, Joseph had to adopt him. So for those who might be dealing with feelings of rejection because they were adopted and just little things like that. I always have to look to the gospel. I look to the life of Christ to help me see how he is all, you know, he embodies all, being all things to all people, yet being holy for God is holy because he never sinned. Sure. You know what I mean?
Right.
So I would hope that a lot of people, especially young people, just, you know, working in a high school right now and seeing how much kids can influence one another. I was taking the metro. I took the metro to work yesterday. That's what we call it. Well, here in the area.
I used to live in Rockville, Maryland.
So cool. Right. So I took the metro from I forget which station, but it was in Montgomery County. And smooth ride all the way through until I got into DC. And I get off at my stop and like 30 kids are like just jumping the turnstile. Like, I mean, they don't turn anymore. They open. I don't know what they're called now, but they're not paying their fare. And it seems like we're all just kind of milling through. No one's really like making a fuss about it. And the officers, the station managers, they're not saying anything. And I'm a little bothered, but I'm like, I don't want to be a Karen, not in the sense of like fearing man, but more so in the sense of like, what exactly am I going to do to help the situation if the station manager isn't saying anything? But I wanted to get to the heart of it. I didn't want to just say, hey, you didn't pay your fare. You got to make it higher for everyone else. And so I happened to stop by Chick-fil-A to get something to eat get some breakfast. And three of the young men who jumped the turnstile were there waiting as well. Mm-hmm. I didn't see them until I turned around. And I'm like, oh, and I just felt this strong like urge to say something to them. And I said, hey, tell me this. I said, so I said, good morning, by the way. And I was, you know, very pleasant. They're like 7 feet tall. And I'm just this little lady. And I'm like, I just want to know. And I asked this respectfully. Why did you all feel like it was okay to jump the turnstile? Or did you think it was okay? Like, do you do it because your friends are doing it? Or do you just not see it being a problem? And one young man goes, I don't see the problem. I said, oh, okay. And I didn't say anything in either direction. I said, oh, okay. I said, I looked at another young man. He had a strong facial expression. I said, you have a very strong expression. Is there anything you want to share? Like, I just want to get into your minds. I'm a teacher, by the way. I'm not trying to be, in your business. I just want to understand what motivates you to do these types of things. And these young men were all African-American young men. And I said, I'm thinking about the whole Black Lives Matter thing. And I said, so, just tell me this. I mean, granted, you should not be shot for jumping a turnstile at a train station. But because you're doing something you're not supposed to do, and if someone is trying to enforce the rules and it escalates and something happens to you, how do you feel about mothers and daughters and friends crying in the streets for you and screaming Black Lives Matter and, justice for this person, when all you had to do was just not jump? You know what I mean? Again, not saying that they deserve that type of, but I wanted them to think about how
the impact it has on the community
and their
reputation, right?
Exactly. I'm like, these little things, can escalate. And the same young man who goes, he didn't see a problem. He goes, oh, I can understand where you're coming from. I see what you mean. And I'm just I told my husband about it, but in my having that conversation with them, I wanted to be at a level, because again, they were like so tall.
Right.
And it was like three of them. And I was like, I don't want anyone following me to work after this. I just wanted to ask the question, but I just wanted to know, like, my heart was just like, help me understand where you're coming from. I get kids will be kids, but someone has to be there to rear them in the right direction. You know what I mean? And I just didn't,
Their mother's not going to do it, constantly.
Right. Exactly. And I'm like, I just can't sit by. And
that's back here, boy.
Exactly. And that's the reason why I do the work that I do, because I, not that I am trying to usurp the authority of the parents or anything like that, but I can just see how I've been in that environment where sometimes parents are just not readily available because they're working so many jobs to keep things afloat. Yeah. So things can go in, missing through the cracks. And so teachers and other adults in the community, healthy, sound folks can kind of come in and just drop those little nuggets of, wisdom here and there. Sure. But they were very pleasant. I wish them, said that they had, have a great day and things like that. And of course, I would have loved to be, let's turn this into a gospel opportunity, but I wanted it to kind of like come about organically. But I was really just trying to plant that seed of, okay, first let's talk about decisions you make and why you make them and where you're coming from with that. But having that conversation, and even though, at the time it wasn't at that place of sharing the gospel, just sitting people down and just trying to, even though they were like this tall and I'm here, I felt like there was a moment where we're eye to eye, like, let's talk about this. Mm-hmm. And so I think, when Paul talks about, how you were saying that the tone and don't lord it over people and don't, I think that's why Karen, so to speak, will get in trouble, because sometimes they come across as you broke
wagging
a rule.
The finger.
Yeah, you broke a rule and I'm going to tell. And while she's not incorrect, or he, even there could be men, while this rule enforcer is not incorrect, their approach could be off-putting,
Right.
My final sponsor of today is Cornerstone Curriculum. Now is the time to start thinking about curriculum for this fall. And this sponsor is going to make your decisions around what you teach your children in regards to biblical worldview incredibly simple. I completed their 4-year program, Worldviews of the Western World, in high school, and they have many other resources available for students of all ages. This is not only for homeschool families, although it is perfect if you do homeschool. Even if your kids are in a private or a public school, they have resources for you. They have a Answers for Difficult Days Bible Study, Starting Points Worldviews Primer, video series, so much more. Check out their website at cornerstonecurriculum.com and be sure to use the coupon code KINDLED for 5% off. That's KINDLED for 5% off, and visit their website at cornerstonecurriculum.com.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I think, like what you said at the outset of, we see this demonstrated by Christ, is nail on the head right there. And so many situations and so many stories in scripture where we see Jesus moving towards people in a way that goes completely against what everyone expects. Mm-hmm. Like, I think of the woman at the well in Samaria, and he was a Jewish man. Shouldn't have even been going that way. Shouldn't have even been going there that route. He intentionally took that route. There was another way. He took that route to wherever he was going. I forget, but I mean, they were so, you know, it was so shocking and so not, you know, it wasn't really like quote unquote appropriate in the sense that a Jewish man, much less a rabbi, a teacher, much less the very son of God, the Messiah, would come to this woman and tell her, you know, where's your husband? Ask her, where's your husband? Which he knew. She didn't have a husband, and none of the five men that she had been living with were her husband, you know, at any point. Mm-hmm. And so, but he cuts to the heart. He gets to the heart of the issue and the matter. And it's evident that it is effective because she goes back to her home and is like, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did.
She believes,
she sees that you are the Messiah. Like there's no way, not only because of your knowledge, but she also is seen and in her humanity feels cared for. Cause if you didn't feel, if you didn't come away with that, you probably wouldn't be real excited to go and introduce people to that person. Right.
Right. Right.
But she came away feeling not only, you know, known, but loved and by someone who actually called out her sin and told her the truth, like you did to those boys. Like he didn't say, well, because, you know, the man you are now with is not your husband, I am going to change what the law says. And I'm going to say, it's okay now for anyone to live with anyone. It's fine. Mm-hmm. Like, let's go ahead and muddle that one because it's a little harsh and I don't want you to feel unloved by this. So, you know, I've got the tone police over here. I got to make sure and really just water it down to your level. No, he didn't do that. He called her out of that, but also in a loving way. And it was evident that it was loving because he even went there. He was at the well and asked her for a drink. And she's like, who are you?
Who are you?
You know, asking me for a drink. Like you shouldn't even be talking to me, let alone asking me to give you water, you know? And anyway, I just love, you see the heart there of Christ. Yeah. Like you see that he truly did love her. Yeah. But love looked like not allowing her, not just saying it was fine for her to continue in the way she had been going.
Mm-hmm.
Love actually meant calling her to the truth and offering her living water, which required a response. And her response was clear that she wanted it. She wanted that. And she accepted that over going back to the life of sin that she was living in. So, I mean, I think we just see Christ do that over and over in scripture, embody both being holy and set apart, but also loving people and there's no conflict. There's all things, you know, there's no conflict there. So what are a couple of the ways that we see this being misused in the culture right now? Because I know there are many areas where we see Christians really misunderstanding this and, totally getting off track.
I would even say that it can be misused in the sense of being in the midst of individuals while they sin, even if you don't partake, right? Mm-hmm. And just some people believe that, okay, my being here is necessary for them to get the truth or for them to see a better way. But someone is like clearly robbing the bank and you're in the getaway car with them. And you think you're at that point, that's when the bad company corrupts thing comes down the pike, because you didn't do anything, but you're an accomplice, you're with them. So when, you know, they get caught, the police aren't going to say, you know, I was just here to be all things to all people. Like, no, you were an accomplice or you were whatever the case may be. So I think there's that element of becoming corrupt, I guess you could say, based on the company that you keep. So we might see it play out that way, especially among the, unfortunately for me, I saw it in a lot in the Christian, Christian hip hop community. That dynamic of wanting to bring music that people who love hip hop can listen to, but feeling like you have to embody the whole of the culture of hip hop, which, you know, in the beginning may have started off with a positive intention, but had more about upliftment and things like that. And it's just since, and a lot of people who are truly hip hop fans would not call what rap is now hip hop, but some people conflate the two. And so you now see a lot of Christian hip hop artists taking on the I guess the ways and the culture of secular hip hop. So
yeah,
boasting, even if it's just a matter of like boasting in their songs, like they're supposed to be elevating Christ and they're elevating themselves. And even
well,
I don't curse, like, but you don't have to curse to still be, you know what I mean? So
that's like moralism. Like just because you're not saying a bad word, like your heart doesn't matter. Like I think God's looking at the heart.
Yeah. And so just seeing that type of thing play out. And then, yeah, like just going back to the Lecrae thing, he would be the first, I think he and Andy Mineo were the first two that I saw like just rip that passage to shreds, being all things to all people, being all things to all people. Mm-hmm. And I remember once there was a situation where Andy Mineo, I guess he took his wife to a Beyonce concert or something, mm-hmm. and he posted it on Instagram. And because of the piece I'd done on Lecrae, people are like, oh, if you think what Lecrae is doing is bad, look at what Andy Mineo is doing. And I think people were shocked that I was like, you know, that's his business. I don't think it was wise to post online, because he might not be, how can I put it? I'm thinking about the meat sacrifice to idols kind of thing, where like there are some who have a conscience that's just weak and they're like, that was sacrificed on the altar to a false god, and so I will not partake. And that's fine if that's where they're at. But then there are some people who are like, whatever. We know the false gods are not actual gods, so nothing really happened to the meat. I have my thoughts about Beyonce. I don't agree with a lot of what she does. I don't agree with every, you know, how she presents herself and all of that. But I can see how some people might be able to listen to some of what she sings and not like, you know, stumble, if that makes any sense. And if that's where he wanted to take his wife, I really feel like that's just me. I just feel like that was his business. He had the liberty, I should say, to do that,
sure.
even uh-huh. if it may not have been beneficial.
Right.
But he posted it for weaker Christians to see. And so as I see people like him, Lecrae, speaking about being all things to all people, in the process, they're also throwing all these stumbling blocks at the feet of mostly new and immature believers. That's mostly their fan base. I don't know a lot of really strong believers and mature believers that are like following them like that I know of.
Right.
So a lot of them are young kids and they're still trying to figure things out. And they're just
throwing confusing.
They're just throwing all these stumbling blocks, or, you know, the social justice stuff that Lecrae got into, to the point of, you know, promoting pro-abortion candidates and all of that. And it's just like, you know,
and then now we see, like, we see why it's, you know, this, we see how this verse is not meant to be used. It's not meant to be used to just, you know, try and appeal to the lowest common denominator. And because look what has happened. Lecrae has actually been drawn away from the true faith.
He has
not pulled all that big weight behind him of all his thousands and millions of fans, hundreds of thousands of fans. He has not pulled them into a better place. They've pulled him into a worse place. Because he has fed off of their, well, you know, like the Dan Cathy thing, the Chick-fil-A, when he shined Lecrae's shoes, the Just Thinking episode, they talk about how Lecrae actually says that was a pivotal moment for him when he realized that he wanted to abandon the label of Christian. And that was like a pivotal moment when Dan did that really showed him he wanted to start calling into question some of his beliefs. Like, because one man sinned, Dan Cathy sinned by shining his shoes and basically, like, that was just what, a work of righteousness.
It was exactly.
It meant nothing.
It
was just a virtue signal. That's all it was. That means it's rooted in pride, fear of man, love of self. You are not doing anything that honors God. You are doing that for the accolades and applause of man. That's why you did that, Dan Cathy, or fear or guilt, which again, there's no guilt for those who are in Christ. Like,
Christ,
also, did you own slaves, Dan Cathy? Like,
I know.
Good Lord.
It's funny how that sin
led to Lecrae being justified in his own mind to sin even further and go further away from God's word. It's just, look at how, one person sinning in the name of love actually doesn't call anyone to righteousness.
Right. Oh, it makes me think about the whole Beth Moore situation, because, you know, most people who I guess, you know, go to bat for her would say she's very loving, you know, and I think that's the what word do I want to use? That's the conundrum that we find ourselves in our fallen state, right? Mm-hmm. We go to extremes. Either we're going to be, you know, what we think is love, but we're going to be super compassionate, if you will, to the point of we just allow people to just get away with whatever mm-hmm. in the name of love, or we're super, you know, legalistic and we are just hammering things down on people.
Sure.
And it's like, it will be, and I'm not saying this is the case for all of us as far as Christians, but I'm just saying that human nature tends to do that. And I notice that now with the feminist movement, the social justice movement, whatever the case may be, there might be a grain of truth in certain things that they may say, but they've pushed it so far to the left that you can't even stomach it. And it puts me in the mind of, I'm in the middle of writing a piece on Thabiti Anyabwile. I'm not sure if you've heard of him.
Yes, I have.
And I should have written it a long time ago, but I was struggling with knowing how to just encompass everything that I was saying, but I feel like he's done a really good job of doing that for me. And I'm just going to regurgitate what he's been doing, but I definitely need to listen to the Just Thinking episode about destructing, because I noticed some similar patterns with the BD that I saw with Lecrae. Like first there's this desire to loosen anything from like the Christian label. I think Beth Moore kind of did something similar with, I don't think she actually said she didn't want to be considered a complementarian.
Well, she did leave. Oh yeah, you're right. Okay.
And then this word with evangelical, you know, people are taking, terms that actually have a biblical basis and not wanting to have anything to do with them anymore. Oh, mm-hmm. I don't want to be called an evangelical because they're nationalistic. I don't want to be called a Christian because, like, no, actually, that's what you should be called. And if you sincerely see a problem with people who have that label as well, call out those people. Don't let go of the label. Like, it makes no sense. So, and I hate the fact that we will see at some point where there are believers, those who would call themselves Christian now, who will eventually say, I don't want to be called Christian at all, but still will push, you know, some type of double-mindedness to say that they're still Christian at heart or something. Like, no.
Yeah. Oh, I just follow Jesus.
Say, yeah. And you know, like Jesus tells us very clearly, like what, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm-hmm. So if you actually can put the words together that you don't want the Christian label in whatever context, I feel like we're supposed to wear that as a badge everywhere. And the, you know, when Lecrae first, oh, I'm not a Christian rapper. It's like, but you are, aren't you? You know? Yeah. And you know, it's okay. You're not a Christian rapper. And it's like, oh, well now I don't go to church. I feel like you can just do church. And the fact that there are people still going to bat and defending him is just like, what's the one?
right. Like, but that's his target audience. So, you know, the draw is like, oh, well, he's just this great guy because he doesn't cuss in his music and he loves God. He loves Jesus. And he's said the words God and Jesus at one point.
Right.
And therefore he's a better option than Outkast or Lil Wayne or whatever. Right. I don't know. It's so silly. It's crazy. It's insane.
But yeah, we've seen that a lot, definitely with that group, the Christian hip hop group. I think sometimes when you're dealing with youth ministries and things like that, that can get a little murky. Anything a lot of times revolving around the youth, that's where people tend to get weird with the all things to all people. I just find that so interesting. And it goes back to what you were saying earlier, where that audience, Lecrae's audience, is like pulling him away because there's no accountability. There's just, you know, they're babes in the faith, if they're even actually in the faith. They're babes at best and they don't know a lot. And so they're going to speak like babes, and he who should be preaching and teaching by now is adopting their language, you know,
he's drinking milk.
Yeah. He's drinking like, and then it's sour.
Yeah.
You know, you know, it's like, what are you doing? Like, you know, so
you left that sippy cup out the fridge all night. Left the sippy cup. It is curdled. It is curdled. Dump it in the sink.
Yeah. So I don't know. I it grieves me, to be honest. I know, you know, we're laughing, but of course not at him, but just at the dynamic of how we make our minds make sense of this. It's just evidence that, you know, there's none righteous. Like, all have gone astray. That's just the sign of that. So we all should be checking ourselves every day. That's another element of being all things to all people. We should be willing to examine ourselves every day. Why am I doing this? What are my motives for this? And if you know that you're not strong enough to go into a particular crowd to be quote unquote all things, don't go. And I think that's the dynamic that I saw around the BLM marches a couple summers ago. When people, why can't I as a Christian go down to the marches and march as well? Because I can be a church. How? When? Or are you actually going to go out there and pass out tracts and share the gospel? Or are you going to be raising your fist with the people, you know what I mean? With transgender people or people fighting for the right for, you know what I mean? So I'm like, yeah, we have freedom in Christ to do those things, to go down to a protest. Okay. But really look at your motives for going and what do you know that you're sincerely going to do when you get there? Yeah. I know that that will be too much for me. I know that I can't deal with, when I could tell that someone is intentionally lying, like, you know, when some people don't know better, that's one thing. But when people who should know better are speaking to me and they're just throwing these untruths my way, it boils my blood. And so I can't go because I'll say the wrong thing. So I know I'm weak in that area. So I'm not going to a protest to pass out tracts. I'm just not doing it, you know. But if you're someone who can do that, great. But a lot of people actually, I don't want to say they aren't, but actually a lot of people who say they're going to do it are not doing it. You know what I mean?
And I think, like, I mean, I was just looking at the verses right after the verse we've been talking about, in verse 26 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, he says, Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Mm. And I think that's what we see in so many of these examples we're talking about, is when you abandon the truth for, when you elevate becoming like someone or becoming whatever that group or that individual is over the truth of God's word, it is aimless. You have now lost your aim. You've lost the goal, which is to win the race, to win the prize, so that you may obtain it, so that you may, as he says in verse 23, do everything for the sake of the gospel, that you may share with them in its blessings. Mm-hmm. Well, if you are not sharing the actual gospel with someone, the actual truth, that will offend those who are perishing, that is a stench to those who are perishing and a sweet perfume to those who are being saved. You, if you lose that, you are aimless. You have no goal anymore. It's just now to be liked and to have friends and to be welcomed in and to maybe feel loving by another standard. Well, those people said that I'm so loving of a Christian. They've never met a Christian who's so accepting of them. And I really like how that feels. I really like to be called that. So now I'm going to elevate their definition and their, you know, accolades and their view of me being loving over what God says is loving, which is sharing the truth in love.
Yeah.
And so if you're not, it's almost like it's an easier way to, I mean, we all get that. Like it's attractive. Who doesn't want to be said good like things of you, you know?
Right.
Wow. You're just so, oh my gosh, I've never met a Christian like you.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Maybe there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
Not supposed to be.
And Jesus tells us that. Be like, if when the world loves you, you need to watch out. You need to watch out. And so, yeah, I think there's a such thing as, of course, you know, Paul talks about this too. I believe it's in Romans when he talks about be at peace, you know, as much as it depends on you as much as it depends on you. But that's just more so like, you know, basic everyday life type things. Don't just be a jerk just for the sake of it or anything like that.
Right. And seek to restore relationships.
Exactly. Right. But if you must offend anyone, let it be because of the gospel. Let it be because you're living a godly life, not because you are being, a jerk. Right. And so I think, I don't know. It's just, it's tricky. And it goes back to how we are to, we're studying the word, but we have to have a balanced view. And it is a consistent or a constant, I should say, tightrope walk. Not because the word is inconsistent, but our flesh is just all over the place. And unless we submit to the truth of Christ, submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, of course, per God's word, we're just going to fall off that tightrope. But I see so much compromise. Just the research I've been doing on the BD, just seeing how he'll say one thing one day, he'll say something else the next. I'm just like, this man he sounds so double-minded. Mm. He sounds so, and I feel so bad for him. I sincerely do. I feel
maybe battling the flesh.
Exactly. Yeah. It's like, that's where I, you know, go with the blog. It's like, what they're doing behind closed doors. It's like, okay, I've had people, I've written things about certain pastors or preachers or whomever, and someone will send me something and go, did you know this about them? I don't need to share. I'm not a gossip rag, you know? So I'm like, have you shared this with their church? You know, cause that's who should be dealing with them. I'm looking at what's going out there publicly, because so many, especially young Christians are, you know, or people who profess to be young, profess to be Christians are leaving the church. And so it's, I hope to use the blog to kind of redirect them, you know, back prayerfully. It's ultimately the Lord's work. So, you know, what they do is what they do, but I know where I was, of course, being all things, I know where I was when I was lost and didn't know the truth. But I wanted to know it, but people, I mostly found people that were very harsh and judgmental. And though I could hear the truth, I never wanted to deal with those people again. So I'm like, okay, thanks for the tip, but that was a lot, you know?
Yeah.
But yeah, it's just interesting. So I guess
it requires a lot of discernment, like you said, and this is where I think we need to remember that it is not on us alone without God's help to figure this out. Like, we have the Holy Spirit, like you mentioned, we have a helper, we have his word, we have prayer, we have, you know, I mean, Jesus interceding for us. Like, we have everything that we need. And it requires humility. So it's not that, you know, we're certainly not saying it's easy. We're not saying that it's always clear. Sometimes you're going to mess up. Sometimes you're going to get it wrong and go, okay, I really shouldn't have gone to that thing. That was not a place I want to go again. And now I know. And God, you know, help me to use better discernment next time and be more wise and maybe seek for an opportunity, you know, give me an opportunity to redeem that experience by sharing the truth with those people. If I didn't get to yet, or if I let fear of man win, like, it's not like we're saying you have to be perfect, but there is, you know, what we are trying to express is that there is clearly, definitely a right and a wrong way to interpret and then live this out. And just to encourage people to stay on guard against, you know, getting deceived by those who are saying, this is what it looks like. It means changing the gospel, changing God's word. It means questioning or deconstructing your belief. You know, it's not that God's word can't stand up to your questions. It can.
It can.
It's that when you are asking questions in order to, with the motive of not arriving at an answer and not looking for the answer, but just asking so that you can tear down.
Right.
It's different. That's different. Right. That's not seeking wisdom and asking, you know, the Bible and God through the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you. That is basically allowing the devil to, you know, introduce doubt and basically question God for the sake of drawing you away. So well, I could talk to you all day, but man, this has been so good. Thank you so much for sharing. Where can people find your blog all day all your articles?
They can find me at truthandfire.com, so that's where I am, and hopefully I'll get something new up soon. Hopefully the BD article, but if not, something soon.
Awesome, man. Yeah. Well, I appreciate your time and your wisdom. Thank you so much for sharing with the Kindle audience today.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your time.
Thanks for listening, guys. And if you haven't left a rating and review, I would love for you to do that. You can scroll down in this episode's show notes, and those are linked for your convenience. And I will see you inside Firestarters. If you are in there, I'll see you on Friday. And if not, I will catch you next Monday. Bye.